after camp, and we pretty much every one of us lost it over the course of the week. But appreciate the church praying and appreciate the young people and their good spirit over the course of the week. And appreciate those who were faithful to come along on Wednesday night. I know that that often, you know, during the week with so many of our own staff and people gone, I'm glad there were people still praying here on a Wednesday evening. And I hope that you would just continue to pray and seek the Lord. You know, we live in a day where there's a lot of just things that we never thought we'd see in our nation. And we need a lot of prayer. We need the church to be on the march. And we need a church that is not in fear, but fearing God, going forward in faith. And, you know, we certainly need more gospel witness in our world today. And you think about the happenings in Bondi yesterday, and just the shocking reality of that. But you also understand again just how sad that situation is, but the lives lost. But certainly people need the Lord, don't they? And so I hope that we would continue to be prayerful. But let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 12. I know we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and a very familiar passage of scripture there. But we're going to read a story here of the Lord Jesus. And no doubt as you read through the scriptures, you understand that Jesus taught as he went. You know, often when we think about discipleship and we think about how we pass on the faith, we often think that we do it in a setting like this or in a setting like a Bible Institute, and there's no doubt there's time for that, and we're living in an age where there is that need to gather, and the reason why we gather is to worship the Lord, to praise his holy name, but also to be edified in the Word of God. And so the church gathers for that reason, and in that way we are to grow. But as the Lord walked on this earth with his disciples particularly, he often would pause and help them take note of a day-to-day situation. And the Lord Jesus never really had to manufacture any lesson time. No, it was just right there in front of him, and he would just stop the group and tell them, hey, pay attention to this. And this is one of those times. And where Jesus was right here, he was near the treasury, the Bible will say, but he was in the part of the temple that overlooked the women's court. This was on the eastern side of the temple and was just past the Gentiles court and the beautiful gate. In this particular area of the temple, it was called the women's court because women were not permitted to go beyond this. This was their area where they could come and they would present their gifts. They would present their praise, and they would present themselves. And here there were what were found were chests where offerings were brought by those who had come to worship. And from these volunteer contributions and these tithes and offerings, other necessities to support the work of the temple was gotten. And that's the context in which we read these verses. In verse 41, if you read there with me, and Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or lack did cast in all that she had. And notice this, even all her living. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about just the part of our Christian life that sometimes we can easily neglect. The part of our Christian life when we sometimes make declarations like, God, you've got all of me, is the part that sometimes is the part that we neglect. And we sort of say, we all of me except for this. And we're going to speak about just the action of giving this morning. And I want to title the message, Giving is True Having. Giving is True Having. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, we love you. Lord, we want to thank you for all your supply through the course of this week. You certainly are a faithful and and generous and good God. And Father, in all that we have, we certainly want to acknowledge that it all belongs to you, and you're the true owner of it. We're simply stewards of it. I pray that you would help us this morning as we open your word. Help us as we glean some things from this passage of Scripture and the action of this poor widow. I pray that you'd help us then, dear God, to make application in our own lives. As Lord, we seek to support the work of the ministry, to seek to send out the gospel into the different parts of our country, different parts of this world that's so needy. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just understand what it is that you would have us to do, Lord, and pray for your enabling. I pray that you'd help us to be open and attentive, Lord, to the word of God. And so we love you, Lord. We thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And, you know, again, Jesus often taught just using everyday situations. And here Jesus points out a widow. In fact, the Bible says she wasn't simply a widow. She was a poor widow. You understand the society that they lived in, amongst the poorest of them all would have been those widows. You know, it just happened that still in that time and age when Jesus was here on this earth, that generally the support of those who were women and children were the men of their household, were the familial bonds that they had. And when one lost the husband, then it just meant that they found themselves in real destitution. We just finished a series on the book of Ruth, where the whole idea and the whole premise of the book was on the widow Naomi, who had gone to a different country and now had come back to Bethlehem, and she finds herself there. And we understand that God had built into all of that a means for which those who are in great need in society, even in the law, could be supported. We have that whole concept in the law of gleanings, where a quarter, a part of the field was left alone, and all of the things that had dropped to the ground, God said, allow it to drop, so that those who are widowed or poor or needy or strangers could come and they could glean from your field. And so we understand that God in his heart and God in his whole makeup and his nature cares for those who are in great need. And yet what we find here, as the scriptures describe, there's this poor widow who had come to the woman's court, and she had come to worship. She had come to give of. And when we consider what she gave, it was these two mites. It made up a farthing. And it was that Jesus points out. He points out a widow woman who, amidst a throng of others, who perhaps with greater value, with greater monetary means, were there to give at the treasury. Now, you understand that this was a typical scene. It wasn't like what we do today. We have an offering at times. But this was a typical scene, what which happened every day. And here Jesus was going to teach a lesson to the disciples about giving, and actually how it's valued in his sight. His scale of value. You see, sometimes we have a view, but you understand that God's view is always superior to our view. Right? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we understand that there's some things that don't actually, from a human point of view, makes sense, but actually in God's sight, it all makes absolute sense. And here, the situation was a poor widow. Again, probably one of the poorest in the nation, certainly belonged to a group of people that typically in a nation were poor. And yet the Bible goes out of its way to then describe it was a poor widow. So even within that scale of people, she was poorer than the typical. And here she was, probably. The Bible says that Jesus saw that and she gave all of her living. We could probably safely assume that these could have been her last two bits of money. It was all she had. And yet in an act of worship and in an act of gratitude to God, she goes ahead and does it. But it's interesting that we really see this in the context of verse 40. And notice, here we didn't read it earlier, but let's actually read in verse 38. And Jesus is correcting something here, actually. He's using this poor widow to correct those that were around him and were with him. In verse 38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, teaching, He says, beware of the scribes. The scribes were those who were really given the task of recording the very words of God. In many ways, you would suggest that they were those who were part of the ministry of the temple. Notice them, beware of the scribes which loved to go in long clothing and loved salutations in the marketplaces. They were ones that loved to be recognized. Loved to be recognized in the marketplaces, were saluted there. In verse 13, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. So these were in contrast to the widows. The widows were poor and needy. And yet there were those amongst that throng of people that really weren't that. They were the opposite. They were well-to-do. They had some means about them. In verse 40, notice the warning, which devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. You know, they seem to be spiritual. They seem to have it all together. They seem to have the means in which to then minister the way that they do. They went about and in their pride, they loved and even felt deserving of the salutations that they received. And yet what we find is God, the Lord Jesus, reveals that the greater issue and the greater heart of these was that they were devouring widows' houses. They put the guilt and they put the shame and they put the onus on those who actually were the needy, those who were supposed to be supported. And actually they were the ones that were more generous in their giving than these Pharisees and scribes that were purporting to teach the law. And so he was actually correcting something of an attitude in that professional class of people who had the means, who actually had the ability to not only support the work, but then support those who were in greater need. And yet what we found was actually they had a very sinister attitude. Not only were they giving, they were putting the onus on everyone else to do the very giving that they were teaching about. And you think about that. You think about how that must have grieved the heart of the Lord. And so he chides those who are there using a commendation that he gives to this widow woman. And it's interesting here that Jesus didn't go and speak about this widow woman like she shouldn't have given. That wasn't the correction. The correction was on the heart of those that could give. The correction was to those who had the means to do it with a pure heart. And yet here Jesus was commending the very one who had great needs and had a great heart to pair with it to give sacrificially. And that's what he was commending. And he was using this commendation of this widow to correct a wrong attitude. To correct the attitude that, you know, that someone else, those who actually have the need to be religious, those who have a need, and they were trying to guilt those. But, you know, God's not interested in guilt. You know, God is interested in conviction. And God is interested in a purity of worship to do so. And so he's giving this illustration, this live illustration to his disciples, and he's saying, take note. You know, he didn't correct her in her giving. He gave a commendation in the fact that she did give. And God sees the heart. You see, God sees. And he was correcting this malpractice that was happening in the temple. You know, in other parts of Scripture, he goes and he chides those who are making merchandise in the temple of God. And it was all about this idea that it was just about the amount. But you know, God doesn't see the amount, God sees the heart. And God saw that proportionately, this widow woman, this poor widow woman, gave all in comparison to those who had the means to do it. And so the Pharisees here, under false pretense of religiosity, they went about and how that must have irked Jesus. How that must have grieved him as they saw the real heart behind it. And how he saw actually that they weren't giving like they should. And in fact, the Lord Jesus, he went about and he corrected that in his day. But even after that, the early church, you remember the two characters, Ananias and Sapphira? Under pretense, they said they sold all their land when they didn't. They only gave, they held back a bit, but they only gave a little bit of what they said they would. And what happened, they sinned against the Holy Ghost and they dropped dead. Why? Because God's not into pretense. Right? The act of giving isn't just a physical thing. God's saying, no, it's a spiritual thing. It's a heart thing. It's actually something that he takes seriously and he takes as part of our worship. And he corrects those who should have been really much, much more because they had great means, and yet their self-promoting giving was really what he saw. It was all about self. On the other hand, we're going to look at, he commends those who give of their substance to support the work of the Lord and the needy, but in particular those who actually in many ways should be more of a recipient than a giver. You see, often it's those least likely that Jesus highlights. Often it's those who, you know, they do it sacrificially and they do it with a heart of real worship. It's the ones that we tend to say are the obvious choices, are the ones that Jesus often overlooks. And in this area of giving, this is also the case. It's often the ones that have the wealth that we say ought to take the responsibility. And I'm not saying they're exempt from that. But so often it's those who actually give out of a hurt, give out of a generosity of heart to the Lord that God most looks at and commends. And he's pointing out a poor widow woman that offered much with her little. You know, I think about several times where there's a call to give, and you know that it often gets awkward. It often gets a little bit silent in the church. And I remember a particular time we had a bit of a building project happening in our previous church, and you know the call went out, and we presented all of that. The church went through that whole process, and I remember receiving a call, and you know there seemed to be a little bit of excitement, a little bit of that will to do. But I received the call, and it was from one of our older citizens in the church, and I knew her well. I had ministered alongside her as far as just knowing her needs and knowing the situation that she was in. And I remember her leaving a voicemail on my phone. She couldn't quite get to having a conversation with me. She just left the voicemail, and on the voicemail she was trembling. You could hear through the phone just the quivering of her voice and how sad she was. She said, "Pastor, I don't have much to give. I don't know if I could." And I just remember feeling this sense of why is she saying this? And she goes on and she went through and she said, I can only give this amount. And I knew her budget. I knew that what she made. I knew that she was going through a difficult time. And to me, that was the most precious dollars that came in that offering than anyone else's. And you know, so many times God puts us in a situation where really we don't have the means perhaps, but we give because we just love God. We give because we want to worship, and we give because we're propelled in our own will to want to do something that helps the work of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus points this out to this widow woman. And I want to give you a couple of principles here as we consider what Jesus was pointing out here. And what we'll find is giving is true having. That actually it was the widow woman in her two mites that was most commendable, even though there were others who were casting in supposedly their riches. But it was those that give out of just a purity of heart. And the first thing I want you to note is the act of giving is firstly, it's measured by proportion to your ability. You know, it says there that in verse 42 that she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. You know, it's equivalent to really, if you think about the lowest denomination that we have coinage-wise, and that's our 5 cents. Who remembers when we had 1 cent coins? All right? I still remember that. I remember when we had to hand it all in, and then, you know, the government, they wanted inflation to rise, really, is what happened, and it became 5-cent coins, right? And I remember collecting 5-cent coins, you know, as a university student. Before university, I didn't really value 5-cent coins, but then I realized at the photocopying machine, you could put in 5-cent coins, all right? So I started to save up all of my 5-cent coins, and I would go to the copying machine, the printing machine, I would print all of my assignments. But that's the little value that really, from a standpoint economically, financially, it's the smallest value. That's what she gave in, is two. It's like putting 2 5-cent coins in, making what, 10 cents, right? She put in 10 cents. And you know, none of us can really imagine living on 10 cents. Maybe you've done that before. We know in different places around the world that in equivalence to our dollar, they would be making somewhat ridiculous little. I remember we went to Sri Lanka and we went about and we went to the tea plantations, and man, those ladies worked hard. They just had a massive basket, a weaved basket on their back, and they would all day just pick the tea leaves. And if you had tea this morning, it more likely that it came from Sri Lanka, all right? And they picked those, and it was 2 kilos worth of leaves they had to pick every day for $2 a week of wages. Can you imagine that? When our hearts sunk as we went into their little homes and we tried to invite them for an evangelistic meeting in that evening, and you could see just the simplicity that they lived in, but they lived. And they had joy about what they were doing, and because they were making a wage. We're living in a world where there's a clamor for much. And we're seeing here this poor widow woman. In fact, in comparison, notice what Jesus said earlier on. There were people casting money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. But then notice what Jesus said in comparison. He says here in verse 43, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in." And notice it's not just over just the one who in comparison cast in their riches. Notice, "than all they which have cast into the treasury." You know, he's saying proportionately she gave more than the others, proportionately. And God is always about the proportion. And that farthing, which was the total she gave, although financially, economically, numerically, could not compare to the others that gave much, but in God's sight, proportionately, she gave more. And the Lord took attention to the woman because she gave proportionately based on her ability. You know, the widow may have given less in real terms, but God values giving that is proportionate to your ability. And it's always about what we could. In Mark 14:8, the Bible tells us about that woman who sacrificed again. The Bible tells us she hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So it's always that God looks at giving in proportion to your ability that, by the way, He has given. You know, at the end of the day, God, all of us here, has given us different abilities to be able to gain means. You see, God isn't in the business of making you give something that you're not able. He sees your ability, and He simply loves those that give cheerfully of the increase He has afforded them. And He modeled this, didn't He not? He modeled this through the whole principle of the tithe. You know, it's amazing, again, how God thinks. You think about the fact that He created this nation of Israel, and He put all of the civil laws, and He put all of the ceremonial laws, and all of it as part of that ceremonial worship was the whole idea of the tithe. And the tithe is 10% of all of you have, and He brings that over to us in Leviticus. And don't turn there, but I'll read this verse for you in Leviticus 27:30. "And all the tithe of the land, okay, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." He's saying the first 10%, He was telling His nation, you're supposed to give that over to the Lord. And again, it's proportionate, right? Some had smaller fields, some had bigger fields, some had much more in means, some had much less. But He's saying, regardless of that, He's saying the 10%, right? It was put in the law. It was modeled there. But we also know that previous to the law, that principle of the tithe was understood by even Abraham. Right, in Genesis 14:20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So the increase that Abraham got, he understood. And remember, Abraham was pre-law. Right, so before the law, even that, there was an understanding that if you were going to, if there was giving to be had, then 10% would be a good start. In Malachi 3:8, later on in the nation's history, they had gone away from the law, they had gone away from the right worship. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, there's a question asked, will a man rob God? Now, I think about that, that's almost a ridiculous statement. As if anyone can rob God who sees all things. Right, but here's a way. He says, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And so in God's sight, this was a neglect, this was a robbery. He was saying that in the Old Testament, patterning for us. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself reinforces that in Luke 11:42. But woe unto you, Pharisees. He says, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. And notice what he says about the tithe. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. He's saying you should have done that, but you should also have done the other thing too. Right, so Jesus reinforces this as commendable. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so God's attitude is that as he increases us, then we're supposed to give back in worship. And you know, some will say that tithe is an absolute and we see in principle that God gives it to us. But you understand that the whole picture of the tithe was a picture. Okay, the picture of the tithe is a picture of the Lord Jesus, because he's the Bible says, the first fruits of all thine increase. But I want you to note again who the first fruit is. You see, much of the Old Testament is a type. It's a picture. And much of it was, all of it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:23, the Bible tells us, but every man in his own order, notice this, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. You know, he's saying there that the first fruits of our increase is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want you to understand something. Okay, we're not under the law. You understand? Okay, God has fulfilled the law in Jesus Christ. All of those types and shadows of things to be, all of that was fulfilled in Christ. We're no longer under the law, but we are under the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. We have liberty. And so listen, as much as God defines giving and offering and all of that as the 10%, actually God has a greater for us. In fact, we have freedom. We're no longer shackled by law. Listen, God's expectation is as God's people, as his first fruits, we're to be as generous as he is generous. How many people are so tied up to the tithe and that's all they want to do, and they do it out of guilt. But actually, the Lord Jesus teaches us that it's different. It's different now. I've fulfilled it. Actually, it's more. Actually, you ought to give out of the purpose that is in your heart, and we'll see that later on. But notice with me that we have a greater heart to give proportionately as Christians who are made in the image of the first fruits. Okay, God always had in mind to give in proportion to your ability. And we know that. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, and we read that earlier, but go back there. 2 Corinthians 8. And notice verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Notice that that sentence is a big oxymoron, right? There's two opposites there. He's saying that they in their poverty, they gave in their abundance, right? So he's saying there that the churches in Macedonia, that they weren't the richest, but they gave of their ability even in their poverty. He says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. And notice the motivation, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so that as they were able to minister that way, they gave out of their poverty, they gave out of their little as much as they could. It was in proportion to their ability, but much more. In fact, God says that God gave them the grace to do it. And that's what we do when we come to the Lord and we worship Him in our giving. It's actually a communication to God that He's been gracious to us, that we can trust Him with what He's given us, that we're not held by the amount that is in our bank accounts, but actually we're held by the power of God's hand. That's what it is. And so they did what they could with what God gave them. And He reinforces that. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Look at what He taught here. And He's making a parable here of the talents regarding the kingdom of heaven. But notice how He gives some. Unto one He gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise he had received two, he also gathered other two. But that he had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And we know the story, the five got another five, the two got another two. And the one with the one hit it and gained nothing. And you know, the Lord then, notice thou oughtest therefore in verse 27, to have put my money to the exchanges, and then in my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And there's many different lessons in this, but suffice it to say is this, the amount didn't matter. It was in proportion. You know, the one that he gave two, he gained another two. The one he gave five, he gained another five. It was in proportion. Listen, the one he gave one, God wasn't expecting for him to get 10, right? He just expected to give back one. The point is this, it's not what you have, it's what you give. It's giving is true having. That's what God actually looks at is our heart to say, God, this is what you've given me, and now I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it wisely, and then I'm going to give something to you, dear God, as a way of worship. And you know yourselves, those of you who've been in the workforce a little bit longer, as God increases you, you have more ability to do other things. And listen, as we are a church that grows, and as we continue to try to serve God in our community, it actually, the God's model in that is that we're all to be contributors to the work of God, but in proportion to what God has given you. All right? So all of us here, God knows, and God knows our heart. God knows what we're supposed to do. And by the way, you know, he commended this widow woman for what she gave. But secondly, in proportion, she gave, not withholding. All right, you know, most financial planners, most of those who probably, if they could budget with her, would have probably said, look, why don't you just save up so you can give? Why don't you save these because, I mean, it's your last two coins probably. But you know, her heart was to worship. And I just think that God, the Lord Jesus, in looking at that, knew how to look after her. But the act of giving is not just, it's not just measured by proportion to your ability, but the act of giving is measured by casting, not withholding. See, she cast it in, she threw it in. And there was this letting go of the fact that her life was not in her control, her life was in God's control. And the commendation was both to the widow, to the widow there. What was commendable was that she gave; she didn't withhold. In fact, he didn't even correct those who gave out of their own. He just noted that they cast into the treasury. You know, often we think of withholding our money as part of stewardship of our finances, and it's true. We're supposed to steward our finances. We ought not to be foolish with it. God gave us ability to earn a living. We ought not to be foolish. We ought not to go about and just spend it as flippantly as sometimes we can be. We ought to be. But as part of that responsibility and part of that motivation is the fact that actually all of it is God's. That actually everything that God gives, it's all His. And we just give back proportionately, but we're to not to withhold, we're to cast in. You see, withholding your gift is not usually commended by the Lord. Generosity in giving to Him is. Our parable of talents, you remember, only one was chided by the Lord. Who was it? Only one was rebuked, the one that withheld. And often those who are frugal believe they ought to be frugal toward God too. Yet that isn't the case. God would have us to give in our liberality. And here's where it is in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Okay, quickly turn there, 2 Corinthians 9:7. And you know the verse, but let's look at it so that we know it's in the scriptures. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Okay, it says here, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. It says not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He's saying that not grudgingly, not with an attitude of, it's yours anyway, right? You know, sometimes when siblings get together and they want the thing that the other sibling has, sometimes, you know, mum and dad take over, right? And you go, just give it to them. You're not even using it. And what do? They give it grudgingly. Right? And they just give it over. And sometimes we're like that with God. Well, you told me it's yours anyway. Here it is. Right? And we might not say that, but that's our heart attitude. And then he says, nor of necessity. It ought not to be. You know, or of necessity that we just do it because it's just, you know, that's what we're told. Listen, we're not under the law. No, we're supposed to give purposely out of the purpose of our heart. And then God says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what that word cheerful means? It's this overabundance of joy to do it. You know, when you love someone, you want to give them the best. And, you know, sometimes even when, you know, you've got to make it up in other ways, you want to give a good gift to your significant other, right? And you do it out of joy. Why? Because you want to make them smile, right? How many husbands here, you want to see your wife smile, all right? Whoa, come on, hey, newlyweds, you can tell, right? Right, husbands, you want to make your wife smile. You want to give them joy. And many times, you know, we come to the giving and we come to the Lord and we do it grudgingly or of necessity. And, you know, God could still use that, but you know what God loves? It's if we're a cheerful giver. If when we do it, it's with a heart of joy, of worship to God, not of necessity. And God's looking for those who would give in measure to God's giving to them, not withhold. And look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And notice here what happens in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he went about the need for the gospel, he did what he could. He at times even worked a job to be able to supply the need. He wasn't unaware that he had to be part of that. And yet many times there was an understanding that as an apostle, as someone who was in the ministry, he was to be supported in the work that he had. And so there were many times where the Apostle Paul had to teach the church about that. But notice the good example here of the Philippians. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And notice his heart, not because I desire a gift. So it's not the fact that it's just about my needs, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Hey, listen. Hey, when we give, it's not just to meet a need of a person. No, it's about fruit in your account. Listen, our worship, God in his generosity, God in his graciousness to us, when we give in that act of giving of worship, actually pays dividends. We give and then that's fruit to our account. And listen, there's many things that glorify God, but bearing fruit glorifies God. And so he's saying there that, you know, it's not that I desire fruit for your account. Right? So when I teach this and we go through the Word of God and you perhaps get convicted and there's a real conviction to want to be part of that and contribute, hey, listen, it's not just about the budget. It's not just because I have to teach it. No, you know why I'm unafraid to teach this? Because it's fruit for you. Because I want you to be fruitful. And you want to have a good account before the Lord one day. And withholding was not it. He was saying to them, you know, I'm glad. He says in verse 18, but I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And they did it in this way, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And, you know, often we claim this promise, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hey, listen, that's a great promise, but it comes in the context of giving. Great promise, but it comes in a context. And so sometimes we claim some promises that aren't given to us because primarily we're not following after the very thing that we're called to obey to. And God's looking for those who would give in measure. And, you know, someone once told me, and I've tried to, by as best as I can, to live by it at times, never resist the generous impulse. You know, giving to the needy, giving to the work of the Lord, having that. And you know, the Bible tells us in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. All right, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And running over shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. The Bible tells us, for he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. You know, we ought to give to those who are poor and needy. There ought to be a heart in us. It's not just about the tithe anymore. It's about the fact that God has been gracious to us. So as I purpose in my heart, so let me give. You know, there's times where we're touched. I'm so glad. Thank you for those, some of you. We had a great week. But I'm telling you, some of those young people wouldn't have been there and touched by the Word of God if some of you weren't generous to give. Thank you. But guess what? It's fruit to your account. Hey, so some of these young people who go on for the Lord, some of them might get called to the mission field. Some of them might just be called right here to serve. And they might just become the husband or the wife that they should be. Guess what? All of that, because you decided you wanted to be part of something that was good, you gave, and those young people, they made a decision for the Lord. Guess what? That's fruit to your account. Right? That's fruit to you. And you never know that God might be the one, might be just supplying that in your life, and they might come back one day and unknowing it was you. Be a blessing to your family. Be a blessing. I've seen that over and over again. And the truth is this, you know, if we trust God with it, then the Lord, he's not going to suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. And that's the whole thing. It's about trust. It's about trusting God. We ought to give those who give in time of need, in time where there's a gospel need, in time when there's a work, in time when we have that regular time. But listen, all of that it's really a trust exercise. And we'll see that later on. But in Ecclesiastes 11:1, it says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. I remember we had that theme for one of our leadership conferences, right? And I still have that mug. It says, have a go, your mug, right? So I remember that. And at times, what it is, it's this mentality that we're casting our bread upon the waters. It's a trusting that God will return it back. And listen, never view giving to God and his work as a cost. No, it's an investment. Okay, that will pay spiritual dividends. Acts 20:35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Right? And so that understanding again that it's a spiritual investment. It's a spiritual, you know, when someone gets saved, then you you're part of the work of God, and you've given, and you've been faithful in your heart. You purpose it, and you give, and not grudgingly, not of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. We give that way, and suddenly God's work prospers in the propagation of the gospel, in our ability to serve others, in our ability to be able to teach the word of God, and all of that comes to be. And listen, that's fruit to your account, right? But if you withheld, then that's not a blessing to you. You know, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day, and we're going to give an account for all of our stewardship of everything. And I doubt very much so that God's going to tell someone that you've given too much to me. Right? There's that old adage, you can't outgive God. And it's true. And so we see that the act of giving, it's not only proportionate to your ability, it's not only measured by casting, not withholding. God's not going to look at your bank account one day and say, let's see how much you saved, all right? He's going to say, hey, how much did you give? And that's his emphasis. But then lastly, notice verse 44, go back to Mark chapter 12. It says, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or her lack did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And here's the last thing as we close. The act of giving is measured by the difficulty to do so. Sometimes it is difficult to give. Sometimes you've set it aside for another thing. Sometimes you have saved and worked hard, and blood, sweat, and tears went into that. And what it is, the true proportion was that those who could only cast in some, they gave some, while she gave all. You know, it really is a measure of this. We didn't read it in 2 Corinthians 8, but the following verse in verse 5 says, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and not unto us by the will of God. You know what it is when we give in difficulty? It's because God's already got us. It's because God already has us. See, Jesus saw what others couldn't. She had given herself. In casting those too much, she was actually casting her trust in the Lord. And so you know, even the whole idea of missions giving, you know, faith promise is sometimes what we call it. It's giving when it hurts. Giving out of faith that God will supply. And in Psalm 15:4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And sometimes we promise or commit, and out of not just a duty but a delight in the Lord, we give even when it hurts. You know, there's times where we had some amount saved. And, you know, being in Sydney and the work there and all of that, we had done little. We had done what we could as far as saving for, you know, maybe a house or saving for some sort of thing that we were, that was our goal. And, you know, this week I was wearing my work boots. I'll say work boots because everyone was like, Pastor, your work boots look really clean, all right? But there was, like, look, you didn't look hard enough, right? There was some scuffs and all of that. But they were asking me, why do you have work boots? Because there were times where actually I did a bit of a side hustle. Because there was something coming up that we needed to meet. And so I did a bit of a side hustle. Sometimes my wife didn't even know. I just worked it. And there was extra. And God gave. But you know, because there was something to give to, that it was going to hurt. And so times where we do that, and God looks at that. If someone said it this way, thus he spoke to show that it is the disposition of the mind in deeds of charity and in oblations made to the worship of God, which God regards, and not the magnificence of the gift. It's the heart. It's the heart knowing that it was difficult to do it, that God actually sees as magnificent, not just the gift in itself. And what it is, it's a trust exercise. Right? You do silly things for trust exercises. Right? You ever do that? Trust fall? I promise we didn't do that once at camp, all right? It's just overdone. you know, trust fall. You're like, oh, if you trust your friend, you're gonna fall down. I'm like, no, I don't trust any of them. Right? Like they my friends will laugh at my expense. I just know it. But it's a trust exercise. You know, we trust God with so much. We trust God with our eternity, and so often we don't trust Him with our substance. And we, in Psalm 4:5, offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Notice that he says, offer the trust of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You know, our sacrifice that way, it's a trust exercise, but it's also an acknowledgement of our dependence. Right, in Matthew 6:21, and some of you knew I was coming here, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's an acknowledgement of dependence. Lord, I depend on you. See, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. He's saying there that it's where you're putting your dependence. He says in 1 Timothy 6:7, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, and here it is, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, it's unfortunate, but sometimes when we get different advice conflicting with the scriptures about our finances, we'll suddenly find ourselves trusting human understanding versus God's understanding. In Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And giving when it's difficult to do so, that's what God's looking at. And you understand this poor widow, perhaps she thought, you know, I could buy a little cake. Hey, isn't that another story in the Word of God? And yet what happens is giving is true having. And our giving is a reflection of our trust in God and our love for God. And you know, I'll be honest with you, there have been many times when I've struggled to give. I've struggled because I was unwise in other areas, but I did anyway. You know, I gave when we had a wedding to pay for. We gave when we were moving. We gave when we had saved that up for something else, and yet God brought to our attention another need. We gave. And I want to tell you, we continued to give. There was one time, and again, this isn't about me, but this is the only one of the times I just really sense God in all that He does this way. But one week I had just been wasteful. It was my first year out of high school. I took a gap year. Anyone else take a gap year? All right, it was meant to be saving up, but you know, there was some saving, not much. But that particular week, I was wasteful. And I came to church and my heart was heavy because I knew I had just not done what I should have. But the call came out, it was the offering, and you know, one of the things I treasured the most was a watch my dad gave me for my graduation. And you know what? God was working me over. He said, you need to put something in the... And I don't remember, it was just a normal Sunday. There wasn't a special offering or anything. I just was like, no. And God pointed out that watch. And I was like, no. And then He said, yes. And then I said, no. And then He said, yes. So I took it off my wrist. And don't worry, it's not the same one, all right? But I took it off my wrist, and I remember just quietly, you know, I was trying to be as quiet as possible. And I sort of had my friend sitting here, but I just sort of popped it in there. And I remember a deacon, actually it was our assistant pastor at the time. He came running back in and he goes, is this your watch? You know, he had counted and he said, is this your watch? I said, yeah, it's my watch. And I said, I needed to give today. And I just told him, I was honest. I said, I wasted, you know, I think I ate out too much, whatever the case was when you're 18, 19. And he said, look, you need to take it back. And I said, no. And what happened was I insisted, so he didn't take it. He took it back with him. And that week, I got a letter from him. And what he did was he got the value of the watch and he put that into the offering and then he gave me my watch back. And it was just like the Lord was saying, no, I just wanted you to, I wanted to see if you would trust me. And, you know, I got that watch back, but I'll tell you, I learned a lesson. Like, from then on, there was times, and you know, I'm thankful that God is that faithful. Because at times, we think we give it, and we don't ever see it again. No. God is so generous that he'll continue to sustain you with less. He'll give to you more than you can ever give to him. And I want to tell you that act of worship is a heart thing. He saw the heart of that widow with those two little mites. And he said, you know what, boys, stop and look. Because that's what giving is all about. It's proportionate. It's given to you in proportion to your ability. Giving is all about our heart in that difficulty to do so, trusting. And it's not in the withholding, it's the casting in. And so this morning, may our heart and attitude be toward God and really not the things of this world. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. Now, Lord, first of all, you're a giving God. Lord, you said that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And Father, yet here we have as your people, many times we can have an attitude of withholding. And Lord, it's not about the amount per se. We know, Lord, that you see the heart. And you know that we give in proportion according as we purpose in our heart. You said to, so let him give. And so I pray that you'd help us. I know, Lord God, that sometimes we have to get our things in order, Lord, in order to do that. So I pray that you give every one of us wisdom to be able to do that so that we can see the work of the gospel and the work of meeting the needs of others, Lord, to go forward as we try to serve you in our day. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, this morning. And we're going to have a time of invitation. I don't know how the Lord's speaking to you, but let's have the piano play. Let's just do business with the Lord. And